Happy Father's Day. This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 34. This, in many ways, is mislabeled. It's called the parable of the lost son. But I think it's really the parable of the incredible father. That's really what the parable is about. And Paul will explain that all to us this morning, I'm sure. Let us hear Luke's words. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he gave up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called once one of his servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.'" Let's be in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to Pastor Paul's words this morning. We pray that we may respond to his inspired words with action and love to those that are hungry, both in spirit and body. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Well, it's a good day, isn't it? How about all the energy in that video? I wish that, you know, that video can only capture a piece of the energy. Just imagine everywhere where you are seated right now, there was a child in a red shirt. It just looked like a sea of red. And a couple different places, of course, they're jumping up and down and they're yelling, "Yeehaw!" I mean, the room was filled with energy. And it's an energy like all of us need and all of us crave, like many of us used to have. Bill mentioned the story of the incredible father, and isn't that really the true meaning behind this We're not certain exactly why Jesus told this parable or why he told it at the time he did or to the people he did. We have some speculation on it. I asked you last week to think about for this week the fact that Jesus told this parable not to those who were sitting in the chairs listening to him, but to the Pharisees, the ones who were the teachers and the religious ones of the day, and why that might have been the case. And we'll get to that in a moment. Let's review, though, the key line in the story for us, which we have now rehearsed 3 weeks in a row, is the line, while he was still a long way off. And it's important to me that we understand that many, many of us and many of the people that we know and we love live their life as if they were a long way off. A member of the congregation last week, during the week, mentioned to another member of the congregation, you know, this faith thing, I just don't get it. That's an example of how we are a long way off. And how is it that we who attend worship on a regular basis and live within the life of a congregation week in and week out and are regularly active still struggle with issues of our faith, or still think we're not good enough, or still think we don't know enough for God to for us to get closer to God? We live our lives as if we're a long way off. But how about the integrity of God our Father? The Father in the story, the Father in our lives, the incredible love, unconditional love of God, the integrity of not only granting the wishes of the younger son, the one prodigal, but also being able to encompass and enshroud his love and caring over the other son, the older son, at the end of the story. And that younger son, let's unpack now for this week, now that we have unpacked the love of God 2 weeks ago and the life of the older son and his relationship last week, let's unpack a little bit this younger son, this most common person in the story. As I asked you last week to think about the fact that Jesus was telling this story to the Pharisees and asking what could that mean, let's connect some dots there. Sometimes in our culture, parents will give parts of the estate to children before death, either to avoid inheritance tax or to help with healthcare issues. You know, if there's a second home or a cabin in the woods or something that is owned, that and healthcare becomes an issue, that is property that can be acquired in order to take care of someone in a later in life healthcare situation. So in our culture, it is fairly common to give pieces of the estate away before death would come or while life is still going on. But that wasn't the case back in this day when this was told about. In fact, if this case to go up to your father who was still alive and say, I want a piece of the estate, was the equivalent of having fighting words and basically saying, you are dead to me. You're worth nothing to me. I care nothing about you or your legacy or what I may get from being your son. I only want what you're worth. And walking away with that, and for the father to say, okay, here it is, showed some amazing, amazing patience and amazing love, that same love that God has for us when we squander the grace that he has given and squander the love that he has given and use it for our own selfish gain. It says also that this son went off to a distant country. Now, that's code word in there. For when Jesus was speaking to these Jewish people, he was saying this son decided not to be Jewish anymore. He decided to not only deny his personal heritage with his father, but also his linear heritage and walk away from his Jewish tradition, which in that day would have been so uncommon and so unheard of that it was the ultimate of taboo. So Jesus is painting a picture of that one, like maybe someone you may know or have heard of, who denies everything about his or her existence. And in that time of searching and wandering and being lost, walks away discounting all that he has become or all that she has become, been, digging up the roots and throwing them away, living with the Gentiles, in this case, the non-Jews. And at the end of the story, or I mean in the middle of the story, maybe just before he goes back home, he takes a job feeding pigs. Now remember that in the Jewish tradition, in the Orthodox tradition, Jews or pigs are ritually unclean. The book of Leviticus says this: "Of their flesh you shall not eat, and of their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean and cannot be made clean for you." So to be in a position where he has denied his heritage, walked away from his heritage, and then embraces the very animal that is taboo to the heritage, what a low position this young man got himself into. In fact, one scholar that I read this week said that this young man was looking up from hell. Not looking down upon, looking up from hell at a rock bottom place where no rock bottom could ever get to. Burned every bridge, so he is no longer tied to anything from his heritage. Now, how many of us either have been or know someone who has felt as if they have fallen so far that there is no way for us to reconnect? There is no way we could ever be redeemed. No way we could ever be forgiven. No way there could ever be restoration. There could never be a time of returning to cleanliness. Never a time to be fully happy again. Whatever needs to be filled in there. How many of us can embrace, at least in part, the feeling that that son must have had being so far away from his heritage, so far away from his upbringing? There's a beautiful story here of a man who received grace in a way that grace had never been given before, maybe, and how when he realized that he was at his lowest, that Jesus was right there with him. I had the opportunity this morning to share communion with the mission trip, a group from mission trip that took off for Kentucky. They're down south of Bloomington about now, and motoring right along at probably a average speed of 20. I think there's 24 or 5 of them, and factor that by bathroom stops, and they'll be in Kentucky by Tuesday. Along the moment, I was reminded, I was asked to share communion, as I do every time we leave for mission trip. And in this particular place in Franks, Kentucky, I was reminded this morning that was the first place I ever shared communion as a leader. First place I ever co-officiated over communion. And in that particular case, I was appointed a temporary deacon by my home pastor because I was a candidate for ministry. And he said, go down there and serve communion with him and go with the blessing of our church. Realized later on when I was in the ordination process that there is no such thing as a temporary deacon, and there's no way that a pastor can appoint another person into that position. So I learned first, you know, and foremost, how to be a maverick right there. My first time sharing communion. But last night I took my wife's cookie cutter out, and I cut out bread in the shape of a heart. And I shared that this morning, saying that, you know, when we go on mission, when we go away from our security and we get out where we are a little bit vulnerable, God will speak to us in ways that God doesn't speak at other times. And that's mostly because we're listening then. And so I said to them, would you allow your heart to be broken for what breaks God's heart this week? And we know that God's heart is broken for the lonely and for the lost and for those who are in need. And as I shared that, we talked about the prodigal son and how we all are members of the prodigal family, all have lost and needing to be found. When God ran to this man, that story proves to us, it proves to us that Jesus will go to the end of our world for you. When you feel like you're at the end of your world, Jesus will be there with you. And Jesus will be there because the purpose is not that brokenness that you feel, but through that brokenness to find the ultimate in healing and understanding. That's the purpose of the cross. It was there. The issue on the cross, the scenario that took place and the sacrificial love of God was there before you understood it. And it'll be there through everything that we go through, even if we feel we're looking up from hell. This whole story is a story about relationships. It's a story of the relationship between God and God's people and how God did not need us and still doesn't need us, but for some mysterious reason has chosen to embrace us and not only embrace us in our flaws and in our brokenness, but embrace us and give us a vision of perfection. I was walking away from a burial, Carl Nielsen this week, and one of Carl's friends said, you know, this gospel story that you just proclaimed is the greatest story ever told. And I said, you're right, it is. And then my mind went to how many times have I wanted a great love story to take place? How many times do we sit in front of the television and we watch those great love stories, either of this day or of days past, and get in touch and want to be a part of it because we want a piece of that freedom and that beauty that comes from that perfect love story, or we want to embrace that hero, you know, that the hero that gets the girl, you know, and be a part of that winning scenario, and how we fail to realize that the greatest love story is a story that we are all a part of. It's got our name written in the bylines. That when God became human and became one of us, it was for us. And in order to take us to a place of perfection, we search for perfection everywhere else in all these different places in our life, looking for perfection in this or in that. And that feeble search for perfection will only expose us to more imperfection. Whenever we try to find it on our own, all we find is the brokenness that is there because of it. Searching for happiness never satisfies. It only makes matters worse. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of that prodigal who begged to come back and had nothing to gain in coming back because he had destroyed everything about his personal relationship with his father all the way through to his heritage as a Jewish man, and asked not to return as a Jewish son, but asked to return as just a hired hand. Can I just be one of the gang here in this place? Because even being close to you is better than being far off in the land that I tried to make on my own. Oh, what a story that is, the story of our lives, isn't it? The transformation of a follower of God is the transformation of that young man that we call the prodigal, who once walked in and said, "Give me," and then walked back and said, "Make me. Give me my share of the inheritance," is the first step. The end of the transformation, make me at the very least one of the members of your gang. How many times I've thought in my own career as a pastor and as a child of God, and the things that I've thought that I needed to do. Sharing communion and today giving me all these flashbacks of that time down there. I remember one morning down there looking out at the holler. You know what the holler is? You and I would spell holler, H-A-L-L-O-W, holler. Right, Gladys? Yes. It's the area between two mountains. It's down in the valley there. It's called the Holler. In the morning time, there's a vesper circle out there, and it looks down over the Holler. And the clouds gather down there. That's where they rest in the evening, the clouds. So in the morning, they're rising back up. And you get this image of all things rising to God. I remember early one morning down there talking to God about all the things that I was going to fix in the church. All the things that I knew I was called in a ministry to repair, you know, and how I probably was going to have this thing knocked out by the time I was 30, so God better be prepared to give me something else to do. So I was going to have this all taken care of, and how that was a time for me of give me the title, give me the authority, give me the right, where I realize now that it's closer to make me more broken so that I can be filled more with you than with me. Make me more more understanding, more accepting, more loving, what I think I need in order to be your guy versus what you are making me into so that I may be used by you. That's the story of the prodigal, isn't it? And that's the story for you and me today. That's the challenge that we have. The real vision for God is the vision that in this story, the village elders, of which this father was one, the village elders, they didn't run to anybody. They stood still and people came to them. They were the ones with the authority. They were the ones with all of the ownership. He told this to the Pharisees, I believe, because the Pharisees were the older brother. The Pharisees were the ones who were following the rules, doing everything according to the rule book, everything they thought was right, and saw only the focus and the need to focus on the wickedness of others, the way others are being wrong and the others are bad, and the self-centeredness of the grumbler. I've noticed in the life of congregations and the life of those of us who call ourselves church people that every time something good happens for God, there's grumbling by some. You ever seen this, haven't you? Have you seen this? You know, yesterday the voice was going off in my head. The committee was working. I was sitting up on that wagon, which, by the way, is very difficult to get off of. You can climb up there really easily, but then getting off is kind of a trick, especially if you got a gun holster on your side that can get caught on that green chair and cause one to have a sore back in the morning. I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, this is just so beautiful. Out of the people that were gathered there for those few hours, I counted about 20% of them as actually people who are members of the church. The rest of them were people who had been here through the week and some who came from the community. And then I noticed that the yard was being trampled down and stuff was being smooshed. And I thought, you know what? We're going to grumble about this, aren't we? We made a mess up this place. And then that little voice in my head said, you know, it's better to make a mess doing the will of God than it is to have it just be beautiful and have nothing done. Huh? Amen. Amen. 206 kids made us tired, trashed the place. Let me tell you the story, the sheriff's story, and this will be brief. The sheriff in the story, of course, was a epitome of a sheriff in any kind of stereotypical town, the man who had all the control, all the power, who kept all of the order. And sheriff got to teach the first 2 days of Bible school. The first day was the story of depending on God. And as I was as the sheriff was teaching about depending on God, the sheriff also mentioned that everybody but the sheriff needed to depend on God. The sheriff only needed to depend on himself because the sheriff was the one who kept order. And then the second day, we talked about how there's trouble and for everybody. Everybody in the world, we have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That was our Bible verse. And the sheriff talked about that that's really true for all of you. But that's not true for the sheriff. The sheriff doesn't have any trouble because the sheriff has a big gun. The sheriff stops trouble. Now, what was interesting was that the kids, just like you are wrestling with it now, the kids were wrestling with it. And they said, no, that's not right, sheriff. You have trouble too, don't you? Nope. I said, nope. And so put on this great front for the sheriff. Now, Wednesday, the sheriff, I was gone. I had to be in a meeting in Rockford, so I was gone. And so what took place was that Monday and Tuesday, I introduced them to my prize filly, Flicka. You saw Flicka running around the circle here on the video. Flicka's name is Abby Bergstrom. And Flicka was a very, very untamed pony, just a beautiful filly. But she needed, like most young fillies, and when they're wild, they need to be broken. And so the sheriff entrusted the farmer ranch hand to break the filly for him while he was gone out wrestling the prospectors and keeping them out of town. So that was Wednesday. Well, Wednesday night, the filly broke free and was gone and was lost. So Thursday, the sheriff came in. The sheriff was sad. And the sheriff was a little bit angry, but mostly hurt and lost because his prize filly was gone. And you know, those children started teaching the sheriff about how everybody has problems. And as the sheriff walked through the walls and the hills of the of the Vacation Bible School ranch around, children would come up to the sheriff and say, "Have you prayed for your filly? Have you asked God to return your filly to you?" And so Thursday at noon, a member of the Vacation Bible School children's team, one of the children, came up in front and taught the sheriff how to pray. Huh? Wow. And of course, the story had a good ending. Friday, the filly came back and the sheriff was better, but the sheriff learned a lesson that was a lesson for all of us, a lesson of power. So here's the what I took from that this week. Jesus said, "Unless you come to me as a little child, you can't see the kingdom of God." And the vision that I received was that we don't need one child to come forward and teach an adult how to pray. We need all 206 to be able to teach an adult how to pray. Amen? And to be able to see the kingdom of God when adults can't see it. Because that was the real learning lesson that week, is as the adult sheriff couldn't see the kingdom of God, the little children were fully exposed to it and fully understood. And we can learn a lot from that, can't we? We can learn a lot from that, and we can embrace that. So last week I guessed at an ending for this story. I guessed at what the older son was responding to, and he gave three or four responses for that. But Jesus left this story untold and unfinished on purpose. And the reason is that you and I have the chance to finish the story ourselves. We get to finish the story. So take from yourself and embrace for yourself. When you are asked to be a part of Jesus' story, when you are asked to be a part of either being the one who was lost and then found, or finding one who was lost, where's your place? What are you going to do with it? Is it simply a story? Is it simply something that moves you for a day? Or is something that can help you move and move someone else into eternity? May the words of my mouth, the meditations on our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we feel your presence and hear your words calling us to come to you. You chose us as your people, and you sent your Son not to give us a way out, but to give us a way through. Not to make our life easy, but to make us, your people, great. We know life can be a grindstone,